Amen. Amen. Okay, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, 19 to 23. Luke chapter 7. Verses 19 to 23. The title for tonight's study is Christ's Miracles. Christ's Miracles, and this is an introduction. An introduction. We are going to be learning about Christ from his miracles in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The miracles that Christ performed that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's my plan for the coming months on the Wednesday night when I teach on a Wednesday evening. So this is introduction tonight, and then we'll be looking for each lesson up ahead at a miracle that is recorded that Jesus did in either Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Okay? So Luke 7, 19 through 23. Hear now the word of God. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, this is John the Baptist, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one?" In other words, are you the Messiah? Or do we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah? Or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" May God bless his word to our hearts and lives this evening. And the emphasis is especially in verse 22. Jesus performed the miracles there, stated in verse 21. In verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the Baptist, the things you have seen and heard." So they're telling them they were eyewitnesses. They heard, they saw what Jesus did. That the blind see. He gave sight to those who were blind and couldn't see. Those who were lame, had issues with their legs, for instance, and couldn't walk, he healed them so that they walked. The lepers with the disease of leprosy were cleansed. Those who were deaf, who couldn't hear, all of a sudden could hear. Even the dead raised. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. They saw and they heard Jesus perform many miracles. Now we're going to get into a little bit more about the nature of miracles. Tonight is an introduction. But at first, we could look at it this way. And R.C. Sproul has kind of said it's contra naturam. It's contrary to nature. It's a miracle. It's an act contrary to nature. For God to perform a miracle, he is defying something going in nature. He's defying or going against, being contrary to something in nature. Like gravity, for instance. We know if I let go, the pen falls, right? But God If he performs a miracle, it hovers in space. And the same with all of these miracles we saw Jesus do in the text. In Luke 7, verse 21 and 22. Those things that he did are not natural. They're contrary to nature. That somebody's blind and they're made to be able to see. Well, we'll talk a little bit more about miracles in a minute. Well, one thing important to see just at the beginning is these are not the only miracles that are in Scripture. It's important to keep that in the back of our minds, not to get a false notion that, oh, these are the only miracles in Scripture. No, there's many, many miracles that are recorded in Scripture. When you think of the creation story itself in Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a miracle in itself. To create something out of nothing. All we can do is mold and shape what already exists. But God creates ex nihilo, out of nothing. He creates something. But you think of other Old Testament miracles, you think of just a few examples, you think of Moses, you think of the plagues in Egypt, where God had him do certain things and miracles happened. Where the Nile River turned into blood. Where the dust that was thrown into the air by Moses made boils break out on all of them, all the Egyptians. I mean, just things that are contrary to nature. Or you think of Elijah, where the famous story with the Baal worshipers, where he prayed and fire came down from heaven. Remember, he had water put all around it too, and fire came down from heaven and destroyed. That's not natural. That's not normal. The fire to rain down from heaven on an altar at a specific moment that Elijah asked it to. Or Elisha, and parting of the Jordan River, it's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 2, for instance. Rivers don't part, they just keep flowing, right? In the natural flow of things, right? Well, God can hold back the Jordan River even and make it part. In the New Testament, we think of the opening of the New Testament, the birth of John the Baptist itself, to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were past childbearing age, yet he was conceived and was born. Think of conception of Jesus. That's a miracle. Conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's a miracle, right? And God still performs miracles today. Saving people, sustaining them, bringing someone from spiritual death to spiritual life, that's a miracle. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 said that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead, but God made us alive. Ephesians 2, 5. He resurrected us from spiritual death in regeneration and the new birth, so that we could see when we were blind, so that we could hear the gospel when we were deaf. God performs miracles when we see someone put faith in Jesus and repent of sin. That's a miracle of God. It's a gift from God, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God, that has been given miraculously. And God finishes what he starts. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. We're confident of this very thing, that he will begin a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That God, Philippians 2:13, is at work in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. So, when we think about Christ's miracles, though, think about Christ's miracles. They teach us about Christ. Teach us about who he is. That's why kind of a theme of these lessons that we'll have on Wednesday evenings when I teach is learning about Christ from his miracles, learning about him. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 2:22. We have Peter here in the Pentecostal sermon. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, which God did through him. That's why miracles are, God's performing the miracles. When we talk about Moses, Elijah, Elisha, it's God performing the miracles through them. Just like it's stated here, through Jesus. Jesus veiled his full divinity in that sense that he was fully God, fully man, but you didn't see the Shekinah glory, the brightness that blinds you, right? Jesus was fully God and fully man, and we see in the miracles, in the signs and the wonders, that Jesus was attested. It says, a man attested by God to you through the miracles, the wonders, and the signs. He was proven to be the Messiah, the Son of God, through those miracles, wonders, and signs, that he was fully God. And Peter was an eyewitness of many of them. The Apostle Peter here is writing. And we'll be talking about some of them in the coming weeks. We'll be talking about the second study will be on the great catch of fish. Peter was involved in that one. But he said there, which God did through him, through Jesus, in your midst, as you yourselves also know, that many of them also saw and heard, just as the disciples of John the Baptist had seen and heard the miracles Jesus performed, so did the individuals that Peter is preaching to here in Acts 2. But they point to Jesus as being approved of God, as attested by God. Attested by God, meaning approved. Approved by God is another way of saying attested, approved. The miracles magnify Christ's glory. Magnify Christ's glory. Think of, in this one, think of John chapter 3, verse 2. Look at John chapter 3, verse 2. We're looking, again, this is an introduction, so we're just in general looking at what does the New Testament say about Jesus' miracles? The New Testament as a whole. And we're going to be focusing in the miracles that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John chapter 3, verse 2, I should say it this way, 2:11 in John 3, 2 here. Sorry about that. There. Let's look at John 3, 2 first. Here we have the story of Nicodemus. As we remember, he was one of the individuals with Joseph of Arimathea that buried the dead body of Jesus in a rich man's tomb. But Nicodemus here, he came to Jesus. Look at verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night. So he wasn't very bold at this time. He came at night, secretly in a sense, and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he had a good understanding there. He said, he knows only God can do miracles. So if he sees Jesus doing miracles, he knows God is with him, right? In that sense that he's attested by God or approved by God. As Luke 7, 22 states. Turn over to John chapter 2, verse 11. John chapter 2, verse 11. Now, this was when Jesus turned water into wine at the wedding, the very first miracle that's recorded. But in verse 11 is an important verse. Look what it says. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. That's worth underlining. And manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. That he is magnifying, making more obvious and apparent his glory. The weightiness of who he is through the miracles. And he's showing various things. We'll talk about that too in a minute. But he's showing various attributes, certain character traits about himself, his glory. The weightiness of God is the sum of his attributes, who he is. We know he's compassionate. We know he's omnipotent. We know he's loving. We know he's patient. We know various things about God. A.W. Tozier in the book The Knowledge of the Holy says, an attribute of God is whatever God has revealed as being true of himself. And Jesus reveals certain divine attributes through the miracles. He reveals his glory. Okay, turn back over to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And notice here, we've got three things listed that Peter lists. Miracles, wonders, and signs. See that? Miracles, wonders, and signs. Now this is interesting. The Bible uses three main words for miracles. The Bible uses three main words for miracles. Okay? Number one, miracles, wonders, and signs, right? First miracle that's listed there is from the Greek word, in Greek, which this is originally, God inspired this originally in the Greek language. So in Greek, what word was used? Was dunamis. Dunamis in the Greek. Which means powerful deed. Powerful deed, a powerful act. Refers to the strength. The strength to perform it. The strength to perform it. Think of the strength that it takes to give someone sight when they're blind. It takes omnipotent strength. That's why only God can do it. He is powerful. We get the word dynamite from it. You ever heard of dynamite? People who watch old westerns on TV, and they have these sticks of dynamite, which is nitroglycerin with an absorbent. And this nitroglycerin with an absorbent, it's dynamite, and there's usually a fuse over the top, and they light the fuse, and they throw it, and poof, it explodes. It's very powerful. It'll shatter rock. That's where we in our English language get it, is from dunamis in the Greek, because it's powerful. But God is much more powerful than dynamite. Yes, much more powerful than dynamite. So he's telling us in this is we need to see God's power. When we're thinking about Christ's miracles, we're thinking about God's power, the power to perform the deed, to perform the act. Okay, the second word, we think of the second word with wonder, right? Miracles, wonders. Wonder. In the Greek, the word is teros. Teros. Which, the emphasis here on this word, it's referring to a miracle, is the response expected from the miracle. The response. Do you sit and wonder, wow, this is amazing. It makes me just sit back and wonder how God did it. We should have a particular response. Certain things in life should make you go, really sit back and have wonder, amazement, awe, right? Amazement, awe, wonder. Third is sign, right? Signs. And in the Greek, Simeon, in the Greek. Miracles, wonders, and signs. Signs is saying a miracle serves as a signal or signpost, pointing the person who sees it or hears it to something else than the miracle itself. And this is where we're being pointed to the glory of God in Christ. It's a sign, a signal, a signpost that points us to something beyond the thing itself, beyond seeing the person who is blind see. It points beyond it to see the glory of God in Christ. How powerful he is, how loving he is, how merciful he is, how kind, how gracious, okay? So it serves as a signal or signpost pointing the person who sees it or hears it to something else. We'll say to the glory of God in Christ. So we have miracle, wonder, and sign. The three main words that the Bible uses for miracles. It tells us how powerful an act it is, how powerful the deed it is. God is omnipotent to be able to do something contrary to nature. It should make us, anyone who hears it or sees it or hears about it, like we read scripture and we hear about it, we should have a certain response of wonder, amazement, awe. That's what God expects. And it also is a sign. It is a signal or signpost that points us, who sees the miracle or hears the miracle or reads about the miracle, that points us beyond the act itself to the glory of God in Christ. Okay. And you can see those different words used at different points of time. If I recall, Nicodemus there used the word sign. But you see it in different places. You see whether they use the word wonder, they use the word miracle, or they use the word sign. Three biblical words that are used to refer to a miracle. Something God does that's contrary to nature. If we say kinds of miracles, let me erase that too there. a common classification kinds of miracles is one common classification is to group them into two kinds. One involving human beings, where one who was blind can now see, one who was deaf can now hear, that it involves a human being. Or a second one, it involves creation. Some type of miracle in creation. The calming of the rough seas, when Jesus calmed the rough seas, right? Something of nature, of creation. You can say Jesus had certain miracles that involved acts where he's doing something contrary to nature and creation, where even the weather and the storms obey him. A bad storm just stopped immediately. Or you've got it involving human beings. Okay. Purposes of Christ's miracles. What were the purposes? What were the reasons for doing them? Now we did see from Luke, when John the Baptist had sent his two disciples, in Luke chapter 7, 19 to 23, to go to Jesus, say, are you the coming one? Are you the promised Messiah of the Old Testament? And that's where Jesus said, hey, tell John the Baptist what you've seen and heard. All of these miracles, these wonders, these signs in your presence. So we'll say one purpose is the kingdom of grace. Arrived with Jesus. Think of, we looked at Luke 7:22, and think of that with Isaiah 35:3-6. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 35:3-6. Isaiah 35:3-6. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. John the Baptist knew the Old Testament promises of the coming Messiah, of the coming one. So when Jesus tells the two disciples of John the Baptist to tell John the Baptist what they'd seen and heard, Jesus is indirectly telling John the Baptist, I am the Messiah. I am the one who was promised in the Old Testament. I am the one who gives sight to the blind, makes the lame walk, lets the deaf hear. I am the Messiah, the one that was promised. I am the fulfillment of Old Testament promises and prophecy. John the Baptist knew what Jesus meant. He knew his Old Testament. Another purpose is the miracles illustrate Christ's teaching of redemption by grace and the turning back of the consequences of the fall into sin. The miracles illustrate redemption by grace. Grace is unearned favor. None of these people that Jesus heals, for instance, deserved it. They're asking for love, kindness, favor from him that they don't deserve. So the miracles illustrate redemption by grace and the turning back of the consequences of the fall into sin. You think of, we know Romans 6:23, right? For the wages of sin is death, right? And everything around it, the corruption of our body, the aging of our body, the decay, the wasting away of our physical bodies, disease, crying, physical pain, blindness, deafness, lameness, all of these are a part of the curse of sin, right? The world God created was what? It was very good. Right? At the end of the creation week in Genesis chapter 1, God looked at it all and said, it is very good. There was no suffering. There was no lameness, no deafness, no blindness. Right? No deformities, nothing. No death. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, 4. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. This is the promise of heaven, right? Or the glory yet to be revealed, right? And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Jesus is beginning to turn back. Right here with his miracles, he's beginning to turn back the consequences of sin and foreshadow what heaven will be like. where there will be no one deaf, no one blind, no one lame. He's beginning at that point to turn back the consequences of the fall into sin, the curse of sin, which will be completely and fully turned back in heaven. Number three, the miracles foreshadow the benefits Christ would accomplish at the cross. It's related to number two, or it's really close. The benefits. The miracles foreshadow the benefits Christ would accomplish on the cross. We can say Revelation 21:4, the same thing, where the consequences and benefits, see how they're related but different. He's rolling back the consequences, the lameness, the deafness, the blindness, but he's giving benefits of sight, hearing, being able to walk, not having the pain. And there's foreshadowing then, where all of the consequences of sin in heaven will be done away with completely. And in heaven, we'll receive all the benefits. Number four. The miracles show Christ's glory as the Son of God. We'll put Luke 11:40. And we'll put Luke 20, If you know, Pastor Ron has referred many times as Luke chapter 20, verse 31, as the theme verse of Luke. So let's look first at Luke chapter 11, verse 40. Luke chapter 11, verse 40. I think I wrote down the wrong reference. Hang on. John. Yeah. That explains it. And this is John. Whoops. Sorry about that. John, chapter 11, verse 40. That's where Lazarus is. I don't know why I was thinking Luke. There we go. John chapter 11, verse 40. Remember, the shortest verse is John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept when his friend Lazarus had died. I'll read verse 38, 39, and then we'll get to 40. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then we see they rolled away the stone, etc. End of verse 43. "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. But the key at the end of verse 40. "Did I not say to you," Jesus said, "did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" That the miracles show Christ's glory as the Son of God. And then turn to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John 20, 31 is the theme of John. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "And truly, Jesus did many other signs." We know that's one word for miracles, right? Miracles, wonders, and signs. The Bible uses three words for miracles, right? "And truly, Jesus did many other signs," in other words, many other miracles, "in the presence of his disciples, and signs point." We're to look beyond the thing itself to see the glory of God in Christ. "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That they were eyewitnesses of what they'd seen and heard, and they wrote down many miracles. These are written. There are many more than what's recorded here that they never wrote down that Jesus did. But the ones that we have that are recorded in Scripture, they're written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the promised coming one, the Messiah. That John the Baptist's two disciples came to Jesus and said, Are you the one that was promised in the Old Testament, the coming one, the Messiah? And Jesus referred to Old Testament prophecy. Tell them what you've seen and heard. Don't you see the deaf hear, the lame walk, the blind see? So yes, Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, who is the Son of God. The Son of God. Because right, remember what he said, Jesus said there with Lazarus, John chapter 11, verse 40, "If you'd believe, you'd see the glory of God." In the miracles, in the signs. So the miracles and the signs and the wonders are written that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the promised Messiah. He is the very Son of God. And that believing we may have life in his name. So these are purposes of Christ's miracles. Kingdom of grace has arrived. John the Baptist was saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Right? He was preparing the way. The miracles illustrate redemption by grace and the turning back of the consequences of the fall into sin. And the miracles foreshadow the benefits Christ would accomplish on the cross for his people. And then the miracles show Christ's glory as the Son of God. Now, just a couple more things to say. You remember, I finished on my study through evangelicalism. Remember? On Wednesday evenings when I taught. And we covered liberalism, the followers of Friedrich Schleiermacher. And the liberals deny miracles. They deny that this is God's Bible, God's Word. They deny the existence of miracles. They're really materialists. I work with a guy who's that way. He's a liberal. He attends church maybe twice a year at Christmas and Easter. Attends a liberal church in town, in Wilmer. And finally I looked at him, because every time he likes to point out miracles in Scripture, and he wants to critique and say, well, this is absurd here, this is ridiculous here, this doesn't make sense here. And finally I looked at him and said, you think you're a Christian, you call yourself one. He's not. He denies Jesus is the Son of God. He denies that he's God incarnate. He denies the virgin birth. He denies that he rose again after being dead, having died on a cross. He denies the resurrection, which is a miracle. Finally, I looked at him and I said, name one miracle that you believe in the Bible. One. And he sat there silent, looking at me. He was having trouble. He really had to think about it. And we have countless, there's all sorts of miracles recorded in the Bible all over that Christ did and others did. And he sat there, because he's a materialist. He's a materialist. He's a liberal. Liberal theology is false and it's bad, right? We've covered that many times. It's false. And they're materialists. Meaning this material physical world is all that there is to them. Every nature, nothing ever is against nature to them. Ever. He really doesn't believe in the existence of miracles at all. And Gerald Bilks, in his book, he says this: a person who decides that Christ's miracles could not have happened is actually forcing his or her own materialist worldview on Scripture. And he says it's actually a statement of unbelief, because no one can prove that miracles never happened. What we have in Scripture is recorded accounts of people who were willing to die for their faith, because what they saw and what they heard. They saw witnesses, they saw miracles, they heard miracles. They saw the one who was mute speak, one who'd been deaf see, the one who was lame walk. They saw it, they heard it. And we have the record in Scripture. And they were willing to die for it. Someone doesn't die for a lie like that if they know it's a lie. So in Christ's miracles, his attributes are on display. His power, his wisdom, his love, his mercy, his patience. And ultimately, Christ's miracles should lead us to Calvary and the empty tomb. For when Christ rose again from the dead, he ushered in new things, the new covenant in his blood. So our focus should not be on the miracles themselves, but on the triune God who purposed and performed them. We should be thinking about God who performed the miracles more than the actual miracles themselves, and be in wonder, because they're a powerful deed. They're a miracle. They should make us respond with wonder. They're wonders. We should be in awe and amazement. But they are signs that point beyond the miracle to who God is. The glory of God in Christ we should see when we study his miracles. So Lord willing, that is what our passion will be to see, is more of the glory of God in Christ in the coming lessons when we study his miracles from Matthew, Mark, and Luke.